It's a wonderful thing to be saved and to know for sure your sins are forgiven and that you're right with God, and that if anything awful should happen, that you will be in heaven without a doubt, 100% for sure that you'll be in heaven. And that's what God's salvation does for someone. That's why people who are saved, we want to share the good news with other people, because there's many things we may not ever have in life. And you may never be rich, you may never be famous. You could lose a lot of things, but one thing you can never lose. Once God saves you, you are saved forever. It's amazing. And this offer is for you this evening. You could leave this little gospel service tonight saved, settled, secure in Christ, absolutely sure of heaven, all your sins forgiven, right with God. That's not salesperson's talk. That's what the Bible tells us. And so I'm glad I have a moment that you've just been hearing from Dean. I have a moment, too, when God saved me. I had a text message, it's a few months ago now, probably December. And I was just shutting down my phone for the evening, going to sleep. And just then a message came in on my phone. Just as I was picking up my phone, it was a teenager from Ontario. And it just said, God saved me tonight. That's all she said. I sort of went to sleep happy, knowing that a teenager in Ontario trusted Christ as her Savior. Now we're going to read in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And there's one verse here. And just while you're looking up Romans 3, the Apostle Paul, he's proving that when it comes to being saved, when it comes to being right with God, it's a level playing field. Someone doesn't have a better chance of being saved. It's a level playing field for the entire human family. Sometimes I used to read articles about who did and didn't get jobs. And it's sort of depressing, because if you were poor looking like me, miserable looking, you didn't stand as good a chance as someone that was handsome. And that's a reality in our world. It is not a level playing field. But when it comes to having your sins forgiven and being sure of heaven, it is a level playing field. And that's what Romans is all about. When you get to chapter 3, the arguments in court have been made. The evidence has all been presented by God and the judge. And it's sort of a legal setting. And then we get to Romans chapter 3. In light of all the evidence, do you have anything to say in your own defense? What is the weight of evidence against you? And that's where we get to Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And here's the phrase I want you to think about: that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, not most of the world, all the world may become guilty before God. So this is probably why my mind is here this evening and this morning and last night. This past week, I have spent hours with three people. I'm actually not sure where they live in the world. One man who says he's been wanting to be saved for 7 years, and two women. Don't know each other, but They've reached out and they want to be saved. And I've spent hours emailing, and they would come back with more questions and more of their reasoning. And I thought, are these people really wanting to be saved? Do they know what the word saved means? It means to be rescued. And so this verse says that every mouth may be stopped. So I have three thoughts to leave with you at the end of this gospel service. Our stopped mouths, that's where we read right now. And then I want you to think of a Christ silent lips. Dean has been mentioning how he was abused and how he suffered. And through all that, he was silent. And then, I don't know whether you have any song in your heart tonight, but a Christian's singing heart. Even when our vocal cords are off tune, yet a Christian has a real song in their heart. Let's start with, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty or held accountable before God. Not everybody likes Romans chapter 3. I don't know whether you've read it recently. It's not a pulpit pleaser. There was a pastor over in Cape Breton years ago, and after he preached from Romans 3, the board of the church met and they decided to fire him because he spoke from Romans chapter 3. It's not really a feel-good message. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world guilty? Who wants to hear that? Not a pretty picture. And that's why perhaps we don't dig it out and look at it more often. It's offensive, Romans 3. I've told this before, but it just comes to mind when I talk about it's not a pretty picture. Our anniversary is in April, my wife and I. And so every year, on my wife's side of the family, the big Stewart clan, some are on that chat in this room tonight. And it's quite, I don't go on it very often. But I, on our anniversary, some of our friends in the family posted some pictures of us when we were married. You know, we hired a professional photographer. She drove over from Prince Edward Island and she came to Oxford, Nova Scotia and took pictures. No one could do it better than an islander. And do you know, we never had one of those pictures framed or displayed in our house or in our bedroom or in our hallway. We have them in a photo album, tucked away. No one ever sees it. You know why? Not a pretty picture. There weren't pretty pictures. We blamed the photographer. I wonder what the photographer would have said if we had talked to her. She said, well, I can only work with what I was given. And so we've never, ever displayed our pictures. And to this day, just last month, my wife was horrified of one of the pictures that someone else had taken at our wedding. So don't go searching online. It's not a pretty picture. But far worse is Romans chapter 3. It goes from our tongues, our lips, our mouths, from our hands to our feet are swift to shed blood. There's no fear of God. And it's just one thing after another that just makes the human heart look awful. Have you ever read Romans chapter 3? You say, I'd like to be saved. Try reading Romans chapter 3. The first half first, and get down to that every mouth may be stopped and all the world guilty. Ah, it's a hard word to say. Yeah, but everybody else is guilty too. No, just like guilty, period. Forget about everybody else. It's so hard just to say, I'm the sinner. But if you're ever going to be in heaven, you won't be worried about whether everyone else is guilty or not. You will just think, I am the guilty sinner. And when you get there, you'll find out some wonderful news. Jesus died for me. All the world guilty. All have sinned. And so no matter what we try to do, politically, socially, morally, religiously, like our schools safer, are movies cleaner? Is pornography on the decline? Are there fewer curse words said on the school bus? You can just go down the whole checklist. Has there been a sharp decline in the number of counselors and psychotherapists required? Are things improving? No. We're living in a broken world, a broken planet. That's why the news is bleak. Has racism finally been eradicated? Is corporate greed on the decline? Are people starting business and saying, well, I just want to make ends meet and I want to give all my wealth to the poor. I don't want a bigger home. I don't want a nicer vehicle to drive. No. No, it's more, more, more. Are people generally more contented and happy? Has drug use, abuse reached an all-time low? No. That's out there. We can all see that, can't we? You ever look in here? You say, I need to think about my own condition, my own need. Moments of brutal honesty about ourselves are really rare. But you know what? I've been around. I just look at the color of my hair. You know I'm a bit of a fossil. I've been around for a few decades. And I have never met anyone who has been wonderfully saved by the grace of God who didn't first allow themselves to be vulnerable. Vulnerable, who didn't first appreciate, I'm helpless. You've been hearing about Peter crying out, Lord, save me. I've never met any genuine, authentic Christian who didn't experience something like that. They may not have used those exact words, but that's what salvation is. It's a rescue. The only people who need to be rescued are people who are perishing. Those who are lost. Sometimes you read about them in the news or see them in the news, people who get caught in some bad sin. It's been covered up and all of a sudden it's broken out and it's the headline news. And at first they deny it and deny it and deny it. All false allegations. And then, maybe a week later, they apologize. And they go before the microphones and they say, that wasn't the real me. That was a weak moment when I messed up. My inner demons won that time. But that's not really who I am. Wouldn't it be much more honest if they went before the microphones and said, that was the real me. Who did that? I have struggled to be a better person, but that is who I am at the core. I'm just a broken person. I am a sinner. I thought I could conceal it, but what was inside came out, and I'm sorry. That would be a much more honest confession. But no, we present ourselves in a totally different light. If you are ever going to become a Christian, if you are ever going to be in heaven, there will come a moment of honesty before God. You don't have to confess it to Dean or Peter or anyone here in this room. No, just between you and the Lord. I'm just a sinner. All the world guilty. Every mouth stopped. God requires 100% honesty before anyone is saved. And so back to those three people. One man, as I said he'd been trying to be saved for 7 years. And then he went into whole, you'd almost think he graduated from a seminary. He had all these theological questions. And I would try to answer them. And then he would send back some more. But what about this? What about that? And I tried to answer them. And I thought, does this person really want to be saved? And then one of the women, no matter what answers I gave, the dear woman, within 5 minutes, would text me back with another whole list of questions. But, you know, how much faith? What kind of faith? Is it saving faith? And all of these questions. And I've answered them, and I've answered them, and I've answered them. And so I told her last night, you know what? You should stop watching pastors and pulpits on YouTube. Read your Bible. If you want to be saved, open your Bible. Stop listening to me. Stop listening to pastors on YouTube. And just get focused. I had asked her. I said, where would you be if you died this afternoon? She said, I'd be in hell. And I said to her last night, I said, if you really believed, you'd be in hell tonight. All of these questions would quickly vanish. And I used this illustration for her. I said, you know what it sounds like to me? All these repeated questions and questions from C.S. Lewis's books. She's read all of his writings and everything in her quest for salvation. I said, let's say you were living on the fourth floor of an apartment building and the building was up in flames, and they could not put the fire trucks arrived, the firefighters arrived, and they couldn't put the ladders against the building. And so 8 firefighters held out a special safety net in the ground, in the corners, in the middle of the sides, and they're all there. And you couldn't get down the exits. You couldn't get out the exits of the building. The corridors are blocked in flames. And you're on the windowsill, the window ledge. The flames are behind you. And they're saying, jump, jump, jump. And you're there saying, what is the ratio of paid firefighters to volunteer firefighters? What is the weight-bearing capacity of the fabric that composes a safety net? What country was it made in, China or our country? Are they all certified? Are they all up to date in there? No! You just trust because you're perishing. There are no alternatives. You just need to trust below, just like those miners that you've been hearing about in Jelly. They needed to trust the work and the engineering above to get to safety. You need to trust the men below and the safety net. You have no other options. And when a sinner realizes, there are no other options for me, whether my faith is the right kind of faith or not, I'm looking to Christ. That will be the moment when you'll be wonderfully saved. When all else fails and all hope is gone and your mouth is stopped. Oh God, save me. These two men went to pray and at a temple. You can read this in your Bible, but one guy was really good. Probably everybody that knocked on his door, he probably gave them contributions to the the CNIB and the Red Cross in our day and all of those. He was so good. He said his prayers. And he went into the church to pray, and he said, "Oh God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like these other people who live in our town. I'm glad for my good life. I'm so sincere. I do my best." But another man came in, and he just couldn't even look up, and he just said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You know what the Bible says? You know what Jesus said? The man who cried for mercy went home justified, right with God. He had nothing to say. His mouth had been stopped. "Oh God, save me. Be merciful to me, a sinner." So let me ask you this. Do you have a moment in your life when your mouth was stopped before God? You want to be saved? Is it too much to ask you just to agree with God? One of the questions these people asked me this week, like, do I have to understand how bad a sinner I am? Do I have to really figure that all out? I said, no. I could spend the next 3 months trying to figure out how bad and wicked my heart is. I would never be able to figure out how wicked my heart was. I'm to open Romans chapter 3. And just take God's word for it. That this is my heart. The evidence is all before God. And this is the condition of my heart. Oh God, save me. Would you like to be saved? It comes down to whether or not you can believe God. I sent one of them the verse about you're making God a liar. You can't believe him. 1 John 5. What an awful thing. God tells you the truth about the human heart. God tells you about what Christ did and who he did it for, the ungodly. You say, I have to keep writing Peter Ramsey. Forget about Peter Ramsey. What does God say? And that's where everyone here tonight, whether you're writing a David Hurley I or any of these other Christians, no, what does God's word say? Can you trust his word? Can you believe his word? Or you can't trust him. So every mouth may be stopped, but I want you to open your Bibles again if it's not too much of a nuisance for you. Isaiah chapter 53, and this is the silent lips of Jesus, the silent lips of the Savior. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says this, 750 years before Christ ever came to the earth and before he was crucified, here's what Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement or the punishment in order for us to have peace was upon him," that's upon the Lord Jesus, "and with his stripe we are healed." Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." But then look at the end of the verse. "And the Lord laid on" who? Him. Who's that? Jesus. "And what did he put on him? The iniquity or the sin of" how many? Us all. Us all. Does that include your sin or not? And then look, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Silent. "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb or silent, so he opened not his mouth." Do you know when they were punching him, spitting at him repeatedly? The thorns in his brow, whipping his back. If that had been you, what would you be doing? You'd be saying, "This is not fair. I'm not guilty." You'd have your fist, your own fist clenched and your own teeth clenched. eyes would be flashing with fierce anger. How dare they do this to me? Do you know Jesus? They did all that to him. I wonder what they, when they crucified him, when there were the soldiers that were putting the nails in his hands, the others on the crosses, they probably had to wrestle them to the ground. Say, you put your knee on his arm, and I'll swing the hammer. They didn't have to do that for Jesus. Willingly, lovingly, he opened his arms and he allowed himself to be crucified. He was silent, silent. He was ridiculed, reproached. He didn't utter oaths of judgment. He didn't say, retribution, I will pay you back. When he was before the religious people, he answered nothing. Before Pilate, Pilate looked at him. He was a governor, he was a judge. And he said, I can't believe this. He's not saying anything in his own defense. It says that Pilate marveled at his silence. And when he was before King Herod, Jesus answered him nothing. I wonder why. You know why? He was taking my place. And I was a guilty one. I was the offender. I was the one who should have died for my sins. But in silence, he was willing to go to the cross. And from the cross, even as they mocked him in his pain, hanging naked on the cross, how humiliating is that? He never cursed or swore. Lovingly, he went to the cross for you, for me. And the load of our sins, that's what Isaiah 53 says, and the Lord God laid on him. Peter Ramsey's sins laid on Jesus. Amazing. And Christ suffered for my sins. And here I am free tonight. I told you, my sins are forgiven. Why? Christ died for the ungodly. His lips were silent. Hard to get our mouths stopped, Romans chapter 3. But at the cross, Jesus, his lips were silent. We sing sometimes on a Sunday morning here, crowned with thorns upon the tree. Silent in his agony, dying, crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. Should have been my, that's what I should have gotten for all eternity. But he took it in my place. Did he do it for you? Did he do it for you? Is it too much to ask you this evening? You can tune me out. And you can have a little conversation with the Lord. Vertical. You can thank him. Thanks for going to the cross. For dying for a sinner like me. Bearing my sins. Wounded for me. Thank you. That's sort of the language of someone who trusts Christ as their Savior. Do you have such a moment? And then the last one is the singing heart of a saint. And you don't need to look it up, but it's Psalm 40. And David writes these words. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. He set my feet on a rock. He established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. What's your song? Do you have a song? Through the day? Is there a little note of praise or joy in your heart? Or is it just some little flitty thing you heard online or you're singing along and you're going to work with some music that's on the radio or something? I don't know. What is your song? Do you have a song of praise inside? Is there anything of joy in your life? Do you have an appreciation for Christ? I'll tell you, the moment you find out that Christ died for your sins, you'll have a new song inside. You won't feel like you're sinking. Says David said, a rock. He set my feet upon a rock. There's Christians here. And they have been through some wild storms. They know what it is to have very drenched, wet pillows. Sadness, sorrow, and grief. But do you know what a Christian has that you don't have tonight if you're not in Christ? They're on a rock. They're secure. They're safe. Heaven is their destination. And even amidst the tears, there's a little song of joy in their heart. Thank God and saved. That could be your portion tonight. You could be saved. But first, your mouth will have to be stopped. You'll have to agree with God. My sins, my sins. I have nothing to offer God. I just trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if you did that tonight, you would be saved for this life and for the eternal ages. Lord, save me. Yes, the Savior of the world. Lord, save me. Is that the cry of your heart? Let's pray. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we pray for any who are not saved. They've never seen any beauty in the Lord Jesus. They have no appreciation of him whatsoever other than the fact that he suffered. But perhaps no more tears have ever flowed down their face over the sufferings of Christ than over a dog that had been killed on the side of the road. Father, have mercy upon those that are in their sins, that someone tonight will cry out from the depths of their heart, Lord, save me. We're thankful for the provision that was made 2,000 years ago. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The Lord laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Part us with thy blessing, we pray in his name. Amen.